Romans chapter number 11, and as you are turning there, we have been dealing with the last several chapters with Romans chapter 8 in mind. And Romans chapter 8 is a great promise is delivered to the believer, and that is that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And so the context here of Romans 8 is our final glorification, that one day we will be like Jesus Christ, and we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, but one day we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin, and we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something to rejoice in, but the question comes in, wait a minute, these promises seem to be great, and they are. But what about the promises that God made to Israel that have not been fulfilled? Has God failed? Now, that would be a valid question, and he answers it in form in verse number 6 of Romans 9 by saying this, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. And so the answer is not so. And he's going to go on to explain in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. First, the history of Israel and how God has dealt with Israel in the past. He deals with the present condition of Israel at the time of the Apostle Paul and up to this day. And he also is going to deal with the future of Israel. And we've learned many things already. We come now to Romans 11. I would like to read again, beginning in verse 1. We'll deal with the next two verses of 11 and 12. But let's read the context as we go up to verse 11 and 12. So notice Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? The answer is, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Would ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and have left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, or ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. And now we come to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? The answer is, God forbid. But rather, notice, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, let me stop here and say this. I came to the study of verse 11 and 12, and I thought to myself, what is he saying? And we have to press through this and to find exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. And I believe that those verses are really very important for us to understand what this whole, what all those chapters are about, chapter 9, 10, and 11. And this connects to us to the end of the chapter. I want you to consider for just a moment the end of the chapter In verse, notice number 33, where the Bible says, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I want to draw your attention here to verse 33, where he says at the end of the verse, he says this, and His ways past finding out. I want to preach this evening on this. His ways past finding out. Now I connect that to what the verses we just read. I want you to notice verse 11 again. For I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, notice, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, in the first 10 verses of chapter number 11, Paul showed us that the rejection of Israel was not a total rejection of each individual Jew, but a rejection of the nation as a whole. In the following verses here, through the remainder of the chapter, Paul is going to show us that the rejection of Israel is not final either. So it is not complete. And number two, it is not final. The remainder of the chapter contains an amazing prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. Now we find then an explanation of the current position of the Jew and also an understanding of the relationship the Jew has with the Gentiles who are part of the Church of Christ, and also a future prophecy. There are two dangerous positions, or if you would, misunderstandings that have been prevalent throughout the centuries and that are still prevalent today. The first position is that there is a despising of Jews because they have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, throughout the centuries, people persecuted the Jews and held them responsible for the death of Christ. But there's also a second position, and that is of misunderstanding the future place of the Jews in relation to the Gentiles and to the church. If you study the scriptures, and you do so dispensationally, you'd find that contrary to what some people teach, the church has not replaced Israel. Okay? Now that is clear throughout the study of the scripture. And many people say that now we are the church's spiritual Israel. Israel has been set aside, never to come back again. Well, that's not the truth. And we find that in those chapters, we find that clearly taught. And because there is that misunderstanding that's been prevalent through the centuries, and it is still also prevalent today. Now we will conclude by the end of this section that the restoration of Israel is not a reasonable or a probable consideration, but it is an absolute certainty. Now I want you to consider this in Romans 25. Notice what he says later in the chapter, Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Notice what mystery? Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, notice, until. You see that word? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Notice verse 26. And so, what? When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, after that, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And so we find here, as we conclude by the end of this chapter, that the restoration of Israel is not something that is just reasonable to consider, or something that is probable in our estimation. It is something that is absolutely certain. If you notice in verse 31, what he says, even so have these also now, the Jews, not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And so we find here there has to be an understanding in our hearts and minds as to how God has dealt with Israel in the past, how he deals with Israel in the present and how he will deal with Israel in the future. Now, in the following two verses of Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, Paul is going to explain that what happened to the Jews was a part of the plan and the purpose of God for the Gentiles and for the Jews and ultimately for all who come together under the church. Now, there's a lot, but I want us just to give a thought, and it's going to be a shorter message this evening, maybe, hopefully, we will see. But give us a thought on those two verses here as we consider his ways are past finding out. The Bible gives us enough light to understand that God is beyond man. And for us to understand that how we perceive things to be is not always how God works. And there's often a misunderstanding based upon the present working of God, the past working of God, and the future working of God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. Because perhaps there's a fight going on. If you study the book of Acts, there's an interesting contention going on back and forth between the Jews who were saved, who had trouble accepting the Gentiles. And then the Gentiles, which comprised the majority of the church, began to have trouble with the Jews. And later you find that church had trouble with the Jews. And even you find different denominations today even still have problems with the Jews. And we find kind of the idea today that the church has replaced Israel. Israel has been set aside never to come again. But I want us to consider those two verses and three simple truths this evening. First of all, we consider this. The purpose of the fall of Israel. Now, Paul is going to, if you would, he's talked about in chapter number 10, how that blindness has happened to Israel, how God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. And we understand Paul now, he pulls the curtain away and he shows that there was a purpose for that. What is the purpose? Well, notice verse 11. I say then, have they, now the they speaks of the Jew, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, I want us to consider here this question. The direct answer is this. God forbid. Absolutely not. But I want you to notice the word stumble must not be equated to the word fall. Notice what he says. Have they stumbled that they should fall? The word stumble indicates a temporary setback. It means to trip or to stumble, but with the idea that when you trip and stumble, you tend to get up. You don't tend to lie there. While the word fall indicates a permanent position, it means to completely fail. And so the question is here notice, have they, Israel, the Jews, in general, the majority of them, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, I want you to consider, because we connect that to the end of chapter number 9. Notice verse 31 of chapter 9. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for, notice, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, we know that that is a prophecy from Isaiah, but notice that there's a distinction between Israel stumbling, which is something that is temporary, and then Israel falling, which is something that is permanent and final. And the answer is this, no, God forbid. Israel has stumbled, but has not permanently failed and fallen completely. Now, we know at the beginning of the chapter, he expressed that not all Israel has been set aside because Jews were getting saved during Paul's days. We saw that in the book of Acts. But we also know now he's transitioning and going to, not only has God not rejected the individual Jew, but we're going to see that later this rejection is not only complete, but it is also not final. Now, the answer to this question is very quickly, God forbid, nothing could be further from the truth. So the question is this, why this stumbling? There is a purpose for their stumbling. Notice what the answer is. God forbid, But, so here he's going to explain a little more. He says, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Notice, now, the word fall here, you find the word fall earlier in verse 11, and you find it another time in verse 11. The first time the word fall is used, we know it means to, it has the idea of to permanently fail completely, but the second one is not the same. It is speaks more of the spiritual aspect of their fall. A study of the word fall helps us to understand the word speaks of their trespass or their offenses or their faults. For example, the first time the word is used in the New Testament, it is found in Matthew 6:14, and Jesus says this, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The word trespasses is the same word as fall. We find the word used earlier in the book of Romans in chapter 4, verse 25. The Bible says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we find this word translated offenses. In Galatians 6, verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spirit, the word fault is the same word that is used here in Romans chapter 11 to fall. And so we find the idea of being a trespass, of being an offense, of being a fault. And so the idea being communicated in the word fall speaks of someone indeed, of someone instead of going straight ahead, goes astray or has taken a false step either on one side or the other. So it is different than the first word that is used, fall, because the first word that is used, fall, is used in contrast with stumbling. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Have they tripped up temporarily to fail completely? The answer is no. But we find that there was a purpose, notice, to their trespass, to their offenses, to their rejection of the Messiah. As a result of their trespass in rejecting Christ as Messiah, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Notice what the verse says. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now this is amazing here because we find the purpose of God as to the, if you would, the trespass, the offenses, the fall, so the fall of the Jews. If you go back with me to Isaiah 49, let's turn there to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 49. Now we find, again, that the Apostle Paul, all he's done, particularly when it concerns things that deal with the Jew, he constantly makes a reference back to the Old Testament to help the Jews to understand and to give also the Gentiles understanding. Now we know in Rome he's writing to Gentiles, but certainly there could have been Jews there present in the church, but it's to understand the issues at hand. Now in Isaiah chapter number 49, I want you to notice a few verses here. In Genesis 49, notice verse number 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. Notice verse 5. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, I want you to consider this wonderful truth here, that notice, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. This thing that has happened to the Jews was part of God's purpose in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he says, don't act as if this stumbling of the Jew, this setting aside of the Jew, means that God has done away with the Jew. It simply means this, as God prophesied in his word, that God used this for the express purpose to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles. That's how God did it.
Now you say, how do we see that? Well, for example, Jesus Christ himself prophesied that this would happen. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 21. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 21, Jesus Christ is speaking here. And notice, if you go down with me to verse number 42 of Matthew chapter number 21. Excuse me, there's no 29. Matthew 21, notice verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, he's speaking to the Jew, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So notice here, even Christ himself, as he was addressing the Jew, told them that this would be taken from them, the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to another nation that would bring forth fruit. Now, if we follow later the early church, we find that in Acts chapter number 8, after the stoning of Stephen, the Jewish persecution resulted in the scattering of the believers. This was such that Paul made an amazing statement in the book of Acts chapter number 13. Please go there to Acts chapter number 13. We find that not only during the life of Christ did the Jews reject the Messiah, the majority of them, but we also find during the early church that the Jews generally rejected, the majority of them, again, rejected the Messiah. We know as we study the book of Acts that thousands of Jews came to know the Lord, but that was not a majority. It was a great minority of Jewish people. Now notice in Acts 13, verse 45, the statement that the Apostle Paul makes. He says this, But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, notice here, so the Jews, this is the persecution is going on, they're rejecting the Messiah, the persecution is intensifying, believers are being scattered abroad, and Paul looks at this and notice what he says, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now, who is he addressing? The Jew. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. There it is. You see, even Paul himself says that it was the opposition of the Jews that caused Paul to become the apostle to the Gentiles. So God, understand, God used the rebellion of the Jews, the rejection of the Jews, to turn and to bring the gospel to the Gentiles because of the Jews' rejection. So in this chapter, in Romans chapter number 11, he says, don't get prideful. Don't think that the gospel has been delivered to you and that the church is comprised mostly of Gentiles because God loves you more than they. Understand that the reason that the purpose of their stumbling was to deliver the gospel to you. But notice he goes a step further. This is amazing here. This is why we look at the end of the chapter as his ways are past finding out. Notice verse 11. But rather, through their fall, notice, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Notice, for to do what? For to provoke them to jealousy. Wow, now this is amazing. Now, the them is speaking of the Jews. So please understand what has happened in the work of God. First, the Jews have rejected the Messiah in the gospel message. We saw that in verse 10. They sought to establish their own righteousness, and as a result, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And so now we find that the Jews, they rejected the Messiah. Secondly, as a result of their rejection, the gospel was preached unto the Gentiles. But third, now the Jews see the effects of the gospel on the Gentiles, and they are provoked to jealousy. And fourth, the Jews, as a result, will reconsider the gospel that they have previously rejected. Consider this. Paul used the same truth in verse 14. Notice, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. The word jealousy means to provoke to emulation. to cause someone to be stirred up about something. Jealousy is not something that is always found in the negative tense. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God is a jealous God. It is not always a negative thing. It is also a positive thing. So understand what Paul is saying. He's saying that, look, don't get prideful to think that God has set the Jew aside. We know that it is in part and it is not permanent. And the reason why the Jews have stumbled was for your salvation. But not only this, the reason why they stumbled was for your salvation, but also so that when they look at your life and they see how the gospel has affected your life, they become jealous and their hearts are stirred up within them, and then one day they will turn to the gospel and to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You see, the word indicates a stimulation that has happened to the Jew because of what he witnesses in the Gentiles who have received the gospel. One commentator kind of summed it up very well. He says, why has the nation of Israel stumbled? Is it a final step? No, it is only temporary. They have not fallen. They have only stumbled. But why did even that happen? It has happened in order that the gospel might go to the Gentiles. Second, in order that the Gentiles, enriched by the gospel's blessings, might stimulate the Jews to jealousy. And so thirdly, that at some point in the future, they will see their error and believe the gospel which they have so tragically rejected. Now we look at in the present moment as we see all things and we don't understand God's ways, but Paul speaks of it and he says, look, don't think that the Jews have totally been cast aside. Understand what God has done. God has used their sin and rebellion against Messiah to turn the gospel to be delivered to you. And as a result, because of their rejection, they will see the gospel work in your life, and then it will cause them to be jealous, and one day they will be turned and accept the gospel. Wow! That's what God has done. So understand, what we see here is the purpose of the fall, if you were, the stumbling of the Jews. What was the purpose for that? God. And the Apostle Paul reveals that to us. So we see the purpose of their fall, but secondly, we see the plenty of the church. Now notice the next verse, and this is really where I had some trouble. Notice verse 12 says this, now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, to be honest with you, I read this over and over again. I thought to myself, what is he saying? Well, let's continue in the thought. Because the thought is, earlier in the chapter is what? That God has not rejected the individual Jew. The individual Jew can still get saved. The nation has been set aside. So the rejection is not only not complete, but it is also not permanent. And so now he says, notice that God's purpose in the rebellion of the Jew was to turn the gospel of salvation to be delivered to the Gentiles, and in turn, one day, the Jew will be provoked to jealousy and will trust Christ as his Savior and the Messiah. You see, there is only a small number of Jews that had trusted Christ when compared to the majority that had believed the gospel. Now, if the trespasses and the rejection of the Jews bring about the riches of the world, and if the diminishing of the Jews brings about the riches of the Gentiles, he says this, how much greater will our riches be when they all come in? You see what he's saying? You've been made rich through their fall, through their stumbling, through their rebellion. You see, as he says here, now, if they fall, again, the same word that is used earlier has the idea of offenses and their trespass and their faults. Through their fall of them be the riches of the world. So we know that the gospel was delivered to the Gentiles. So the book of Ephesians speaks greatly about the riches that we have in Christ. So when they fell, notice that brought about the riches of the world. And the diminishing of them, notice the riches of the Gentiles. And I believe the diminishing refers to only a small minority of Jews trusted Christ compared to the whole. And so they were, if you would, diminished in a sense as a nation because part of them believed the gospel. And yet, through that rebellion, we have received riches. How much more their fullness? They've been diminished, but what about when they're completely full? That's what he said later, right? He said, if you go back to the verses we read earlier, he says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye which should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And so, what's the next words? All Israel shall be saved. Now again, that speaks of the nation as a whole will be restored to a place of prominence as it was previously. And so understand, if we've been enriched in the gospel message through their trespasses, how much more when they're all restored? You see, if the present condition of the Jews has brought about our riches, how much more blessed will we be when they all come in? So we find the purpose of their fall or their stumbling, the plenty of the church, but thirdly, I want us to consider this, and this is the what we conclude, is the plan of God. You see, we conclude this, that God knows what He's doing. God is never taken by surprise, nor does He act in a haphazard manner. God did not, when the Jews rebelled and did not accept Him, did not go, oops, plan B now, the church. That's not how it went. So understand, this stands against the claim of the first part of the section in Romans 9:6. You remember what he said earlier in chapter 9. Notice verse 6, he said, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. But here, because this is what the regular person would say at that time, well, wait a minute, what of all the prophecies concerning Israel? What about their restoration to the land? What about all the wonderful promises that God made to Israel that have not been accomplished? Has God failed? And the Apostle Paul answers and says, no, God has not failed. God cannot fail. And he gives us little idea of how God works. You see, we can often get to the alert attitude in our lives, like a, you know, when you were a child, you went to those, you know, maybe machines that you put a little quarter in and you get a candy, or, you know, often we treat the Christian life such, or we have the same mentality where we want instant solutions or shortcuts to blessings in the spiritual life, but God doesn't work like that. William Cowper said, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. The moment you try to do that, you will be wrong already. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform." You see, God declares the work mysteriously above the ways of men. Consider, let's go back if you would to Isaiah chapter number 45. I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter number 45, God raised up a pagan conqueror by the name of Cyrus, and he used this pagan ruler, this pagan conqueror, to deal with his own people. That's what he did. Now notice Isaiah 45. If you're there, notice verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gate of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Do you see what's going on? God rose up Cyrus, a pagan king, to deal with his own people, unbeknownst to him. He did not know God's name, but God knew his name. And God would use him. Notice verse 5. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let the righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up a righteousness, and I will direct all of his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not the price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt, and merchandise of Ethiopia, and the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains, they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplications unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed, and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without it. And he goes on, but understand what he's saying. God is just speaking to Israel, and he says, a pagan king, and this is the message of Isaiah, he's preaching this to Israel, who is in rebellion to God, and he says, God is going to raise up a pagan king to deal with you.
Well, we just rather God deal with other ways with us. Well, we do not command God and tell God how to deal with us. You see, God is over all, and he sees the end from the beginning. We must realize this. Don't be quick to accuse God when the dark clouds are rolling in. Consider that the Almighty is behind the clouds. If you go with me to the Isaiah in chapter 40, just a few chapters over to your left, notice what he said in verse 10. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighted the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. He goes on and on for the remainder of the chapter. It's a great reading on who God is. But you see what God declares? Has anybody taught God? Has God ever sat down with anybody and, excuse me, asked for that person's counsel? No. And so understand, when we think about humanity and we think about the work of God, Paul is allowing us to see, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the working of God, so that we understand that his ways are past finding out. And though we see things in the present often veiled, that God has a perfect purpose that he's accomplished as at the whole. And so, therefore, the Apostle Paul, notice he finishes this chapter
in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, he says, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen.
So, has God failed in Israel?
No.
Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. We looked at the history of Israel, and we find that God worked in the history of Israel. And it was not about the will of man. It was about the purpose of God that worked way through, despite the objections and man being in the way of that. And he gave us two examples. You remember Abraham wanted Ishmael to be the blessed son. And God said no. Isaac wanted Esau to be the blessed son. God said no. It was not about he that willeth. It was about the purpose of God. And then we looked at Israel presently as Paul is writing to those Christians. He says, look, we find now that Israel as a whole has been set aside. It is not a complete nor is it a permanent setting aside. They will one day be restored. And so just so that the Gentiles would not get well up with pride at that moment and say, yes, now we are the people of God. The Jew is outside. God reminds us and says, wait a minute. You don't understand. It's never been about you. It's always been about the glory of God. Why? Because God allowed, prophesied the rebellion of Israel in order that the gospel might be preached to the Gentiles, so that one day the Jew will be provoked to jealousy, so that they, in turn, turn to the Messiah. Now, we find that it has happened, which guarantees what will happen. And so, we see for just a moment this wonderful truth. And it is this. This is for that. God allowed this. God purposed this in order to do this. And so it is in all of our lives. We can look back, I'm certain, in all of our lives when we can say, God did this, and then I realized years later that this was for that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in that place where in the present it seems that you cannot understand why this happened? But by and by you learn that you have a God whose ways are past finding out. And then you finally understand, as Paul is trying to help those believers understand, that this was for that. And then that will be for this. You see, God's ways are way above our ways. And for us to try to wrap our minds around it is foolishness. Because God's ways are not man's ways. And so, for us, it ought to humble us. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul says later. We're going to find that he simply says this so that there wouldn't be any feeling of pride welling up within them, but that they would see the working of God and be humbled because of it. And so may the Lord help us to see that we are not elevated above the Jews. We're on the same ground. But God used the Jews for our benefit, and he will use us for the benefit of the Jews. And that's what he's saying.